For the last couple of weeks, for those who are just stopping by today, haven't been with us, we've been looking at the transformative gospel. That when Jesus preached on earth, he preached not just a gospel of salvation, not just a get out of hell free card, but he preached about the gospel of the kingdom, of God's reign and rule on planet earth.
The gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of God's reign on planet earth. A reign that puts the curse in reverse, takes people who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive, takes bodies that are going to die and promise us an indestructible resurrection body, takes a creation, a universe that's subject to decay and promises a new heavens and a new earth. God's reign will be ultimate. God's reign will be supreme and complete. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that reign isn't yet complete. We look around our world and we definitely do not see a world where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. That's because God's reign doesn't start maximized, it starts small, like a little grain of mustard seed. It starts in the lives of those who have come into the kingdom. It starts in the lives of those who have come to understand that we are poor in spirit and we need Jesus. And that by coming into the kingdom, his reign begins with us. And according to Paul, that reign is to be complete first in us. That God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify us through and through. Your whole spirit, soul, and body are to be blameless. In other words, God's reign is to extend over what we think, what we feel, what we say, what we do, how we relate in every aspect of our lives. It's to come under God's reign. And the process of that happening is the transformative process. This gospel of the kingdom starts small, but it begins to spread and expand over every facet of our being. And so last week we began looking at how does that happen? God doesn't just do it magically. He doesn't do it like this. Sometimes we wish he would. Unfortunately, if he did that, we'd never be able to live there. He has to enlarge us little by little to possess the land. That's why it's a process over time. But the transformative process, last week we've been looking through Ephesians as our guide for this because Ephesians is an epistle of maturity. The other epistles, more often than not, are dealing with problems in the church, but the church here in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, is primarily meant to enlarge your vision, to catch God's cosmic view of what he's doing in his universe through Jesus Christ and through his church. And so it's really the epistle of maturity. And so last week we took a look at one point. For those who were here, what was it? Louder, Pastor Bob. The transformative process begins and ends with Jesus. Begins and ends with Jesus. And I pointed out last week that it must, because if it begins and ends with you, you're never going to change. You can't change. Paul tried, and he ended up a miserable mess at the end. Because if we begin with self, we're going to end up with self. But if we begin with Jesus, we're going to finish with Jesus. So the first point is, and this is the one upon which everything gets built, is that everything begins and ends with Jesus. That's why in the first two chapters, there are 45 verses combined in those two chapters. And if you take out the prayer at the end of chapter 1, there's 36 verses that are non-prayer. And of those 36 verses, 26 times in 36 verses, which comes out to three times every four verses, references made to in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, in him, through him. It's because the Christian life finds as its foundation Jesus Christ. So in this transformative process, if you begin with yourself trying to work up to what God has done for you in Christ, you'll never reach it. Because self can't eradicate self. The old man can't eliminate the old man. The old man will only get more old man. It is only your union in Christ. It is only your relationship with Christ that makes the difference. And that's why Paul stresses it as much as he does. But how many of you know there's a gap
more often than not, a gulf between what we know and what we know. You know what I'm talking about? You may know theologically truth, but not yet experientially know truth in your heart. Okay? How many of you can quote for me Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, tell me how you respond then when you fail. Because I know some of y'all. Break out the old whips. Oh, I blew it again. I am so bad. Oh, God, forgive me. I feel horrible. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction draws you to Christ. Condemnation pushes you away from Christ. But how many of you, when you fail, the first thought in your mind is, praise God, there's no condemnation for me in Jesus Christ. Most of you, it's, oh, and you beat yourself up. And then if you're not careful, that beating yourself up leads you to try to atone for yourself and promise to do better tomorrow. But how many of you know to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself instead of Christ? Or how about this one? How many of you growing up, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. How many of you know that one, right? We know that. And the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Yet how many of you, when you're going through a very difficult, trying time that you can't understand, what comes out of your mouth is, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know. Versus, God, why do you hate me? Why are you doing this to me? What have I done wrong? Anyone ever find themselves in that place? Or are you just way too spiritual for me? Yeah. Thanks, David. Appreciate that. There'll be an altar call afterwards for David's, so you'll have to come down. Yeah. And I could go through scripture after scripture. In here, in the midst of worship, we can make some pretty amazing declarations of truth, can't we? Worthy is the Lamb. God is good. Praise His name. In the good times and bad times, God is good. But in the reality of our experience, there's often a gulf between what we know and what we know. How do we close that gap? How do we fill that gulf? If our whole Christian life begins and ends with Christ, and yet I don't know that, even though I could pass a theology exam, how do I bridge that? Now, most believers think, well, the solution is I just need more information. And it certainly is true that spending time in the Word of God, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, very, very good. Maybe I just need to pray more, and prayer is great. Maybe I need to be in the house of the Lord more. Yeah, very, very good. All those things are good things. But guess what? If that's how you think you'll fill the gap, who's trying to fill the gap? Oh, it's me again, isn't it? I'm trying to make myself get where I think I need to be. The Apostle Paul has a different way of bridging the gap. That's what I want to look at this morning. He gives us this, I believe, through implication in two prayers that he prays in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, actually chapters 1 and 3. Now, for Paul to pray for the people to whom he writes, that's not a big deal. For example, in the first century, all letters, all not just epistles, but all letters, just people writing to each other, there was a pretty standard form they'd follow. Just like today, we have Dear Nancy, I want to wish you an incredible happy birthday. Today it's her birthday. Yeah. Happy birthday. In fact, if I could sing, I would sing to you happy birthday, but I'd like people to stay here long. Oh, you want to try it? No, I'm going to have my wife lead it. Could you please lead us?
Birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Nancy. Happy birthday to you.
Now, Nancy, if I were in the first century writing you a letter, I would, instead of the way we do it today, it's dear Nancy, how are you? Happy birthday to you. Hope you have a wonderful day. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Love, Pastor Ray. But in the first century, it would be Pastor Ray to Nancy. Greetings. There would be the author, the one I'm writing to, a greeting, and then there would be a thanksgiving, a blessing, or a prayer, followed by the body of the letter, and then the closing greetings. And what's helpful as we look through the Word of God is that the length that Paul gives to individual parts lets us know a little bit of what's going on in his heart and mind. For example, Philippians. Paul says in chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, there's the author, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, there's the recipients. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, there's the greeting. And then from verse 3 all the way to verse 8, it's thanksgiving. And when you read through the letter, you realize why. Paul had a relationship with the Philippians unlike any other church. And so his lengthy thanksgiving gives you a hint of where he's going in his book. And then he prays this prayer for them in verses 9 through 11. And then the body of the letter starts in chapter 12. And when you take that in Philippians and contrast it, say, for Galatians, Galatians starts with Paul, an apostle. And he talks about to the churches of Galatia. Then he gives a greeting. Then there's no thanksgiving. There's no prayer. There's no blessing. It's, Oy vey, what's up with you guys? He's white hot because they've walked away from the gospel of grace. He doesn't even have time to wait for thanksgiving. He just wants to get right into it. What are you guys thinking? Hello? Anybody home? And that's where he's going at. So when you look at Ephesians then, something amazing appears. Paul opens with his standard, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Okay, there's the author. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, there's the recipients. Those are the people doing me rights. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.